I wonder, church, how many times I have read or heard the warning signs in the Word of God, only to turn from them when I have an opportunity. Why is it that we don't take the warning signs more seriously?
Pastor Ben asks that question and many more in the Building Our Foundation series, a verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament book of Ezra, here on In Christ Radio.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
We continue in the Building Foundation series, with only a couple teachings left before we reach the end of our verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezra. Now last time, we saw that true repentance requires more than sorrow. It calls for real change. So today, as we come to Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 17, with the message titled, The Cleansing of the People. In this passage, the people gather together in the rain, trembling not only because of the weather, but because they know sin must be dealt with honestly. Ezra calls them to confession and obedience. And though the process is difficult, the people respond. This isn't about punishment for punishment's sake. It's about restoring a people who had drifted away from God's ways. Cleansing comes through humility, honesty, and a willingness to let God correct what has gone wrong. God's goal is never simply exposure. It's restoration. He confronts sin so hearts can be healed and foundations can be rebuilt. When God brings conviction into your life, do you resist it or receive it as part of His loving work to restore and strengthen you? Let's join Pastor Ben in Ezra chapter 10, verses 9 through 17 in today's title, The Cleansing of the People. And here's Pastor Ben.
So what happens when we find ourselves in a place like Israel, when they're right in the middle of sin? They've actually broken God's commands. What do we do? What's the remedy? We know His command. We know His prescription. We know He gives us the why, but what should we do? Well, I'll tell you what. We can do one of two things. You ready? Jot this down if you're taking note. We can ignore the conviction and continue in our sinful ways. We can ignore that and we can what? We can ignore the warning signs. Can I get an amen on that? That's what we can do. We're right in the middle of sin, right? And we could just go, oh, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. For example, in his book, Resolving Everyday Conflict, Ken Sandy tells a very revealing story about a time he watched a visually impaired woman resist the repeated warnings of her loyal and protective guide dog. Listen to the story. One day, during my morning run, I noticed a blind woman walking on the other side of the street with her seeing eye dog, a beautiful golden retriever. As I was about to pass them, I noticed a car blocking the driveway a few paces ahead of them. At that moment, the dog paused and gently pressed his shoulder against the woman's leg, signaling her to turn aside so they could get around the car. I'm sure she normally followed his lead. But that day, she didn't seem to trust him. She had probably walked this route many times before and knew this was the normal place. This was not the normal place to make a turn. Whatever the cause, she wouldn't move to the side and instead gave him the signal to move ahead. He again pressed his shoulder against her leg, trying to guide her on a safe path. She angrily ordered her to go forward when again, he again declined. Her temper flared. I was about to speak up, he says, when the dog once more put his shoulder gently against her leg. Sure enough, she kicked him, and then she impulsively stepped forward and bumped square into the car. Reaching out to feel the shape of her, she immediately realized what had happened. Dropping to her knees, she threw her arms around the dog and spoke the sobbing words into his ear. I wonder, church, how many times I have read or heard the warning signs in the Word of God, only to turn from them when I have an opportunity. My question is, why is it that we don't take the warning signs more seriously? That's the first thing we can do. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to do what I want to do. God puts his agents of stops. He puts these hurdles in the way, and we can simply jump over them and do what we want to do. Or the second thing we can do, which is my prayer for us tonight, is that we can repent. We can cleanse ourselves, if you will, by confession and obedience. Oh, I understand the Lord cleanses us through his blood. I get all that. But there is something when we have to confess. We just need to be cleaned, and this is what we can do. And if you remember what we covered last week, Ezra chapter 9 and 10 go hand in hand. We find Pastor Ezra broken by sin, not his personal, but the sin of the nation. And if you recall, it starts out with identifying the condition of the nation. What were they? They were in sin. What were they doing? They were marrying the pagan women and worshiping idols. So where did it move from there? Well, they were convicted, and the Holy Spirit was doing a great work. And so it moved to what? To confession and prayer. Go with me to Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. Notice what he says. This is his prayer. He says, "My dear God, I'm totally ashamed. I cannot bear to face you. Oh, my God, our iniquities are piled up so high that we can't see out. Our guilt touches the skies." Notice this prayer. Notice the prayer. What does he say? I am ashamed. He's got his face to the ground because of the sins of the nation. I wonder what my posture would be. I wonder if it's like, well, that's on you. I'm good. I'm right with God. But that's not the heart of a shepherd. The heart of the shepherd is he's broken and he's down on his face and he's praying. He says, "We've been stuck in the muck of guilt since the time of our ancestors until now. We and our kings and our priests have been turned over to foreign kings, to killing, to captivity, to looting, to public shame, just as you see us now." That's his prayer. He says, we've sinned. Then in Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Now while Ezra was praying, while he was confessing, while he was weeping, while he was bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept bitterly." Do you want to know what the difference between a wheat and a tare is? A tare looks exactly like wheat. There's only one big difference. As the wheat matures, you can see this across Israel, as the wheat matures, it tends to bow. The tare doesn't bow. It stands straight up. You can easily see, they look a lot alike while they're growing. The difference is maturity. Where are we going to be in our walks with God? Are we going to be tares going, I didn't sin? Or are we going to be wheat bowing down? This is what, while he's bowing and weeping, guys, he says, the people came around him. A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. And they wept bitterly. You know, it wasn't that like, oh, what's going on with Ezra? Why is he crying? Well, come on, let's go see. They knew what was happening, and here they come, bowing down. Now, before you and I move on, let me remind you of this. The book of Ezra contains two sections. Chapters 1 through 6 deal with the initial return. Remember that? The remnant of Babylon, coming from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel. His Babylonian name is Sheshbazzar. He returns on 538 BC, and his purpose was to build the temple, the foundation of the temple. Chapters 1 to 6 focuses on the building, the temple's foundation, but in chapters 7 through 10, God's going to build once again his foundation in the hearts of the people. If God's doing it in the book of Ezra, this is what he's going to do in your life. There are things in your life that are going to be visual representation of what God wants to do in your heart. In your heart. For example, Pastor Soph was, in fact, working hard for the Murph Challenge. And you go, amen. Now, my friend Soph is freakishly strong. and I love him to death. But one day he comes in hobbling. Oh no, what happened? And he had it wrapped and everything. He was trying to run the mile at a certain time. You understand that, right? And he twisted it or however. I mean, I think this is an old injury. I think one time when he was in Arizona, he got out wrong and twisted it. Yeah. But he mentioned something. He said, I think the Lord was trying to tell me, and it's a visual representation of maybe what God wants to teach him. Slow down. You check your wall. I don't know. I'm telling you this. This is not what he told me, but I know he said, the Lord likes to humble us, and he uses things like this to really grow us. And so sometimes our circumstances, come on, church, are the very things he uses to grow us. And they're not positive circumstances, but even the positive ones he uses. But sometimes, we've all had twisted ankles or broken knee or whatever it might be. We've all had ailments, but it's like, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to learn spiritually? Just, is there something I've got to learn? Is there something you're trying to teach me in my walk? Well, that's what God's doing with the temple. They're visually going to build the foundation of the temple, which represents their connection with God, but he wants to get that connection inside their heart. He goes, okay, yeah, this is great. This is a great outward appearance, but what I want to do inward is going to last forever. It's going to last forever. And that's what chapter 7 through 10 is what he's doing. Between chapter 6 and 7, there's a 58-year gap. And you can write in there, this is the book where the book of Ezra takes place. Now, here's the key lesson, okay? The key lesson we learned is disobedience in idolatry. Disobedience and idolatry. That was the cause for the captivity. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog, okay? He was a prophet that was speaking for 40 years to get Israel to turn away. They were worshiping foreign gods. Jeremiah realized that these idols had completely engulfed God's people. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor, how does that apply to me? Well, you ready? We all have idols, okay? I heard a teaching, and I stole this from that teaching because I thought it was really good. He says we have surface idols and we have source idols. We have surface idols and source idols, and you want to write this down, okay? You go, Ben, what are surface idols? What are surface idols? Surface idols are what we tend to be able to see. Image idolatry, work idolatry. We lift up work, we put it in the place of idol. Achievement idolatry, materialism idolatry. We also have religion idolatry. In other words, if I'm adhering to my religion's moral codes and ethics, these are all surface idols. Let me give you a better example before we jump into source idols, okay? A surface idol is the green. Some of us in our yards have really nice green grass. Amen? Some of us in our yards have grass with weeds. But if you mow the weeds, it looks like grass. But they're surface, aren't they? They're surface. A source idol goes a little bit deeper. You go, well, like what? Well, if you look on the board, the source idols go deeper because we have the comfort idolatry. You see that? The person with a comfort idol seeks comfort. He wants privacy. They want the lack of stress. They want freedom. It's comfort. Leave me alone. There's the approval idolatry. Somebody figured this one out, and that's where they came up with Facebook. You go, why? Because the approval idolatry, what you seek if you worship approval is approval. You want affirmation, you want love, and you want relationships. You go, why is that Facebook? Because you'll post something and then you'll go back several times to see how many likes or clicks that it's got. It's approval. Hey, did they like my post? Did they like my post? You know, it's so funny because if I post something on Facebook and say it's a scripture, I'll get the normal 13 likes. if I post a funny something or other, there's like 50 or 60. I'm like, they don't like the scripture, but they're like, and we do that. But it even gets deeper because they'll take this and they'll be like, look, I need to feel that dopamine hit. I got to have that approval. I want people to like me. And so they'll post and it's all idolatry. You know what an approval idolatry, you know what a nightmare is for them? Rejection. Somebody rejecting you, somebody not liking you. There's also control idolatry, control of everything, self-discipline standards. You know what the price to that is? It's loneliness and spontaneity. You know what the nightmare is? Uncertainty, and it leads to worry. To worry. I like control. Come on, somebody. Especially in an airplane. And I have no control in an airplane. Now, for the most part, I lay pretty cool. We were flying back from Florida, and we were in Austin, and I didn't bother to check the weather. And I thought, okay, it's a hop, skip, and a jump. I think we're flying from Austin straight to here or to Dallas. You know how that goes. Anyway, long story short, there was a storm there. I didn't realize there was a storm. And I'm sitting there, right? And so it's always a little bumpy, and you're cool with that, right? You're just like, yeah. And then it got really, really bumpy. Lightning, rain, you couldn't see outside the window. And for like half a second, I almost had a panic attack. I mean, normally I'm really good. I've flown a lot of places, flown to Israel. But this one, for some reason, I was like, okay, I've had enough. I'm good, and it's going like this. And you've seen everybody's heads bobbing like this, and you're just like, those are the times we want to be in control, isn't it? And I think life is a lot like that. We're not in control. God is. There's a source of the power idolatry, power and influence over others, right? This is we want to have power. We want to have influence over others. I think a nightmare for that would be humiliation. And here's where it gets scary, because it's not about winning. It's not just about winning. It's about not losing. And so the problem emotion with the power idolatry is anger. Anger. My little grandson was at the track meet just on Monday, and he was playing with another little kid. This kid's 6 years old and a lot faster than him. But as they were racing, because it's track and Cordy's out there running, I could see Jesse run as fast as he could, but he'd stick his arm out like this to hold this other kid back. And then he'd get mad when this little kid beat him. This kid's a lot old, but nobody taught him that. He would just take off, he'd go, ready, and they'd sit there and they'd go, and about 2-3 yards down, he'd do this. And Grandpa's going, Jesse, no, just run. And so again, I mean, think about this. Sometimes for people, guys, it's not just about winning, it's about not losing. So you have surface idols, you have source idols. Well, what happened to Israel is they didn't repent. So they were taken into captivity 70 years in Babylon. Ezra pleads with them not to make the same mistake. Guys, what are you doing? What are you doing? You need to repent. Let's cleanse themselves by confession and obedience. And so picking up our study in verse 9, and if you're taking notes, I'm calling this message the cleansing of the people. They were given 3 days to come to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, let's go back to verse 7, and then we'll jump into our text. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever, would not come within 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders, the elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from captivity. We talked about that last week. Now, verse 9. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. Your attention, please. They gathered this day, December 8th, 457 BC. And the people trembled for two reasons. Jot this down. They feared God's punishment. We have sinned. And so they're scared. But the Bible says they also trembled because it was raining and it was cold. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? There they are. They come. Hey, everybody, got to be here in 3 days. Let's go. And they come down. And so they're like, oh, man, what is like, I don't know if you've ever been called into the principal's office. I don't know if you've ever been in trouble and dad's waiting for you. I mean, you always got that, right? You always got, wait till your dad gets home. It's like, oh, right. They're trembling. They know what type of punishment. But it's also raining and cold, and they're out there. But what I find interesting, guys, is this is a remarkable response. You go, why? Because Ezra says, hey, everybody, we got to get right. This is a serious thing. We got to get right with God. And you know what they did? They said, let's go. This is the moving of the Holy Spirit among God's people. We got to go. We got to get this right. Their response had been seen again as the Holy Spirit had moved upon God's people. In March of 1859, at the beginning of the great move of God that would bring more than 1 million souls to conversion in Great Britain, listen to this, some unordained men with a passion for revival preached at the First Presbyterian Church in Ahogill, Northern Ireland. There was such a large crowd at the meeting that they had to dismiss the meeting out of the fear that the balconies would collapse under the weight of so many people. They took the meeting to the street right outside, in the freezing rain. James McQuilkin preached to 3,000 people in the streets. True story. With many of the listeners falling to their knees in the wet, muddy street because they were so moved by the conviction of sin under the preaching of these laymen. Think about that. Our prayer, church, should be that the fire will fall once again, that we will be moved by our conviction to confession and repentance. Number one, as a nation, you go, amen. We pray that every Thursday. We prayed that this last Sunday. As a people, and specifically as a church, this is what we need to pray. We're so good, church, listen to me. We're so good at hiding, and we're so good at deflecting everything. And here, hey, you're in sin. You need to get to Jerusalem. We need to take care of this matter. And here they came, weeping. And I mean, but here's the beauty. They were trembling because they were afraid of what God was going to do. But we can run to the cross. The new covenant says, listen, Jesus took the punishment. Now, it might be a sin where you'll have to bear the consequences. But as far as punishment, Jesus took that. So these people have a different mindset. They don't have the Lord Jesus. They don't have the Holy Spirit going, hey, let's go. That's not pleasing to me. Knock it off. They don't have that. We do. And we can run to the cross and go, Lord, I lay before you. In Christ.
As we come to a close to this episode of In Christ, we're reminded that God is a restorer. He brought his people back from exile, gave them new life in the middle of ruins, and helped them rebuild the spiritual condition of the people on a foundation of grace and obedience. Ezra showed us that restoration isn't instant, and it isn't easy, but it is possible when God is at the center. He rebuilds worship before walls, hearts before homes, and obedience before blessings. Even when the work was slow and opposition was strong, God remained faithful to finish what he began. The same God who restores his people then is still at work today. No matter what feels broken, unfinished, or discouraged in your life, God's grace is enough to revive, restore, and rebuild. Join us next time as Pastor Ben continues in the Building a Foundation series from the book of Ezra. And may you continue to trust God as you return, rebuild, and lay foundations that will last.
Hey guys, Pastor Ben here. Our vision at Calvary Chapel Lubbock is we want to be a place that continually feeds and shepherds the people of God. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to In Christ Radio, and I'm praying that you were blessed and well-fed by our radio ministry, and by God's grace, this becomes one of those things that continues to build up your faith, encourages your walk with God, as well as fuel your love for Jesus. Would you consider partnering with us financially? It's actually really simple. You could either do it online at inchristradio.com. Simply hit the donate button. If sending a check is more comfortable for you, you can drop one in the mail at In Christ Radio, 4218 Boston Avenue, Lubbock, Texas, 79413.
I'm praying that you would fall more deeply in love with Jesus. God bless.
If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com.